Good morning.
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 Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1, chapter 3. So go ahead and get your Bibles open to that passage. And as I was thinking about that passage, I was trying to come up with a sermon title that I felt like would grasp all the different facets of this verse. And I struggled to kind of come up with something that was both clear and concise. So I'll say this a couple of times so that everybody has a chance to write it down. But the main point of today's passage is hope. That's it. Just hope. And Peter in this passage is going to talk to us about what our hope should look like and how we should hope. So I was thinking about hope. I was reminded of the classic prison movie, The Shawshank Redemption. Certainly the theme of the movie is hope, or finding the definition of hope. And more specifically, I was reminded of the scene where Morgan Freeman is talking with Tim Robbins. And one of the things he says is, my friend, hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. How true is that for the world that we live in? How true is that for those who fear the end? How true is that for people who are trying to earn their salvation? Gentlemen, I think it's for this reason that the first command Peter gives us in his book is for us to hope. And one of the things Mike pointed out a couple of months ago is that in the apostolic epistles, it's rare that you find commands to believers without first looking at what God has done in them. And 1 Peter is no different. So as we look at the context of this verse, starting in verses 3 through 12, let's ask the question, what has God's mercy already done? Verse 3, caused us to be born into a living hope. What is God's mercy given? An inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. How is this inheritance protected? By God's power, you are being guarded through faith. Verse 5. What is genuine faith? Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Guys, and what a salvation. Look at verses 10 and 12. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, knowing that they were not serving themselves but you, and the things that you have now been announced to you, things to which angels long to look. It is in the shadow of all this that Peter says in his first book, therefore, hope. But before we dig into that, let's ask God to open our hearts and receive his word. Father, I just ask that today is, God, as I'm bringing the word that you have given to me, Lord, that, God, that you would be recognized, Lord, that I would be less and that you would become more, and that, God, that you would just give me the words to say. And it's in your name that we pray. All right, so if some of you are looking ahead, you might notice that verse 13 does not start with therefore hope. And you'd be correct in saying that. First Peter, the first thing that you see is that verse 13 has three commands in it, the last of which is the main command, and the first two are subordinating to it. So let's read our passage together. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or if we were to read it in the correct grammatical order, it would read this way. Therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So starting with the main verb, we're going to look at the three things Peter wants us to do regarding hope. Number one, get a grip. We're going to be looking at what this hope is. Number two, be ready. And number three, stay focused. So starting with number one, let's take a look at what all this hope talk is about. Let's get a grip on what Peter is saying. Peter says, therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is telling us that our hope should be two things. The first is a how, we're to hope fully. And the second is an on what, the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But before we look at the how, let's take a look on the on what we should hope. And the simple answer is grace. but not just any grace. If you're reading the passage in the ESV, you'll see that we're hoping on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, this wording is not the greatest representation of the original language. You see, if you're hoping on the grace that will be brought, it makes it sound like you're waiting for something in the future, when actually Peter uses the present participle phrase, is being brought, meaning that it is current and it's something that we're receiving right now. And guys, what this really means is that our hope is not without a steadfast foundation, and that we have received grace in salvation, and that we are receiving grace in sanctification until we meet Christ. And on that day, guess what? We're going to receive grace then too. And we're going to be allowed to praise and glorify our Creator for all eternity, even though we're undeserving. You see, we're not just hoping on the grace that we're receiving today, but also on the grace that we're going to be receiving then. And that is why I believe Peter refers to this in verse 3 as a living hope. And it's something that we have inactive in us and present right now. All right, now let's take a look at how we should hope. Peter says that we're to hope fully. Now, this word fully could be translated as to the end. We're to hope to the end, perfectly, without reservation. We need to hope without even the tiniest seed of doubt. And I think that if we really contemplate what that looks like, we'd all agree that this is not a hope that we see in the world today. Right? It's easy to be hopeful for things. It's easy to hope that you're going to get a good job, or hope that you're going to get the raise that you work for. It's easy to hope that maybe your wife is going to have dinner prepared for you when you get home from work. Or for me personally, you know, that nobody saw you laughing in church when, you know, your nephew Eli farted right next to you during communion. Thank you for that, Troy. Guys, this is not the type of hope Peter is commanding for us. No, the command to hope here is for an experience, not a feeling. We're commanded to experience hope. This is a type of hope that implies it's not based on your circumstances at all. Think about the Shawshank Redemption again. You've got Red serving a life sentence, and he's saying that to think and wish for hope, for freedom, is a dangerous thing. You drive him insane. This is not how our hope should look. We need to be hoping fully. John Piper said, if you hold back hope from grace, you hold back glory from grace. So show the world by your hope that grace is all-satisfying and that it will meet every need. Guys, and this is exactly why we should hope. God is glorified by us hoping perfectly in his grace. Turn with me to your Bibles to Psalms 147, and let's read verses 10 and 11 together. Here the psalmist writes, his delight is not in the strength of horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. You see, we can't impress God with our own strivings, but we can certainly give him the glory and the pleasure by hoping in the finished work that he's already done, and the finished work that he's going to reveal to us in greater detail later. In Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, Paul describes how Abraham had hope against hope, meaning he had no earthly reason to believe that what God was saying would be true. But he hoped that God would keep his promises, and in this passage, Paul uses hope and faith synonymously. You see, if faith is trusting in God now, hope is just future faith in what God has promised to do. And we give him the glory when we hope fully in his promises. So let's sum up. What is hope? Hope is two things. Hope is a present confidence of future realities. Hope is the present confidence of future realities. But more importantly than that, number two, hope is the proper response to grace. So let's hope. Let's hope in the finished work that Christ is doing in us and will do later. All right, now that we've got a grip on what our hope is and why we should hope, let's take a look at these secondary commands. The first one Peter gives us is for us to be ready. Let's look at our passage. He says, prepare your minds for action. In ancient times, when soldiers were preparing for combat, they would do so by taking the bottoms of their robe, bringing them up and tying them securely around their waist. The idea of doing this was so that they would free themselves of encumbrances, they could move more freely, and also wouldn't have to worry about becoming entangled during battle. This idea is the words that Peter is using here. While the ESV uses the word prepare, a more literal translation would be to gird ourselves up for action. Maybe a more modern day example would be like rolling up our sleeves, getting ready for doing the work. And in this second imperative, Peter is telling us that we need to prepare ourselves for the battle by tightening up our entanglements. But he doesn't just say this in terms of what we wear. No, let's look at the passage. He says we need to gird up the loose and wandering straps of our minds. Let me ask you this. How well are you girding up your thought life? What thoughts do you have that you think are maybe too insignificant to gird up? Do you daydream about winning the lottery and having endless sources of money? I'm guilty of this one. Driving down the I-10, having a great day, maybe you're even spitting some I-65, right? All of a sudden you see what? Big sign that says, Powerball, $270 million. You just have the rest of your drive to think about what you would do with all that money. Do you get lost thinking about things like that? Do you get lost thinking about having a different job? Something with maybe better hours or more responsibility? Something that's more fulfilling? Do you let your mind wander when a beautiful girl walks into a restaurant? How about this? Do you allow your mind to just veg in front of the TV or the internet? Guys, the human mind does not come with a power save switch or a sleep button. You can't just zone out in front of a media and not expect your mind to be affected. This is an area that I was very convicted by while I was preparing for this passage. And whether it be on Facebook or TV, we should be asking ourselves if we're letting our minds dangle loosely. Brothers, these are not insignificant thoughts, and as I said before, I'm as guilty of them as anyone. But Peter is telling us that if we're serious about hoping fully in the grace realities of today and eternity, then we must prepare our minds for the battle. Cinch up the loose and hanging threads and tuck them tightly around your waist with a belt, and not just any belt, but the belt of truth. When Paul uses the same illustration in Ephesians 6:14, he says, "Stand therefore, girding your minds with truth." Think about it. What good is it to try and gird our minds if we have no belt to tie them with? The belt of truth is the key. We need to be living with, working with, going to school with, listening to our music with, watching TV with, the truth of hope that we find packed in Scripture. Whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that by the steadfastness and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Romans 15:4. So without Scripture, we have no way to grab our thoughts and firmly cinch them tightly around the hope we find in God's grace. So use God's truth and Scripture to prepare your mind for the battle. And the last command Peter gives us is to stay focused. Be sober-minded. What do you think it means to be sober-minded? Sometimes it's easier to understand what something is by first looking at what it is not. What do you think a drunk person looks like? I think we'd all agree it's maybe someone who's stumbling, someone who's loud and out of control, maybe someone who makes decisions that in a different state they otherwise would not. So what, in comparison, if we were to be sober-minded, are we called to look like? I think he's saying that we need to be sure-footed, a person who's resolved, someone who is calm and thinks clearly about a situation before making a decision. Brothers, we live in a world where nearly everyone is caught up searching for the next best thing. How many different investing strategies have we seen in the last 10 years? First, it was real estate, right? If you're not putting your money in real estate, you're losing money. Well, then that ended up going under. And then after that, it was stocks. Everybody was going back to stocks. And then that tanked too. And what do we see today? Gold, right? I mean, you can't watch 10 minutes of Fox News without hearing about Roslyn Capital and how gold is the smartest decision I ever made. And maybe these are frivolous examples, but how do we see this in the Christian community? Doesn't it seem like every few years somebody writes a book that every Christian needs to read? Like this is going to revolutionize your walk and allow you to experience God in a way that you never thought or could imagine? books like The Purpose-Driven Life, Prayer of Jabez, Wild at Heart. I mean, do we really believe that some modern author is going to find the secret to godly living that has escaped biblical scholars since Christ? Guys, Peter's giving us the answer right here, and it is to hope in the promises of God. Stay focused, be invested, and experience God in your unwavering hope in His grace. Let me ask you this. What are the consequences of not staying sober-minded? As I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a person that most of us, if not all of us, know very well. This person was a godly man and a godly leader. But I know for me personally, I've learned much about how to love God from this person. But in a moment of weakness, when his mind was not soberly looking towards the promises of God, he met a beautiful woman. And soon thereafter found himself in an adulterous relationship. And had increased sin come off of that. And ultimately, cost King David his son. Mm-hmm. Brothers, being sober-minded is a battle. It's not a level that you achieve in your walk and don't have to worry about again. But rather, if you desire to stay sober-minded towards hoping in God's grace, we must not allow our minds to consume the things that would numb us to God's promises on a daily basis. In his book, Sex is Not the Problem, Lust Is, Joshua Harris describes lustful thoughts in this way. Lustful thoughts, when nurtured, will sap your spiritual passion. They'll make your faith feel hollow, and they'll stifle your prayer. How true is that for you? How often do you let your thoughts change the realities of grace of Scripture? This, of course, doesn't have to be sexually related. It could easily be money, sports, movies, worrying. Let me ask you this. In today's rough economy, are you hoping fully in God's promises? Are you staying focused on these, or are you allowing the cares of this world to numb your hope? While the specific issues for each of us are probably different, the key is to identify what numbs you to hope and God's grace and to make that your front line against sin. Think about it. How much more effective would you be in overcoming sin if your focus was to not let anything numb you to the hope of Scripture? Even the tiniest thought. I think what we can say for certain is that you would be fighting sin while it's in its infancy and avoiding the adulterous temptations far before they're allowed to mature. So now, for those of you who are here for Steve's sermon, you know where Peter's headed. He's going to call us to remove our former ignorance and to be holy and to live lives holy as God is holy. But Peter is telling us first that we can't begin to live a holy life without understanding the hope that we have in Christ. Being ready by girding up your mind with truth and staying focused, not allowing anything to numb you to the riches of God's grace. All right, I've got a couple of application questions and then a quote when we're going to be finished up. So number one, what do you hope for? Are you longing with the saints who have gone before for Christ's return? Are you living each day with the hope of God's present and future grace? Are you girding up your mind with truth so you don't get entangled in the world? Are you allowing anything to desensitize you to the riches of God's glory and grace? Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor, said, "Let us believe in the same belief which filled the minds of early believers. That Jesus will come, that he will come at any time, and he will surely come quickly. Brothers, before the word which now proceeds from my lips shall have reached your ear, the Lord may come in his glory. Be you as men, the hope for his coming at any moment." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the chance to stand here and deliver your word. God, I thank you that, God, that I was blessed having studied, and God, that you revealed your truth to me this week and areas that I need to be focused on you. And God, I just thank you for that in this time. It's in your name that we pray.